Now, I would hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, take a moment and just go get one. Turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, which will be our passage this morning. For me, as I reflect upon the occasion of 40 years of God's faithfulness to us as a church, this is the passage that came to mind. It's a precious passage, a very precious passage. And I hope that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this morning as we consider God's grace in our lives and in our community and the privilege of being His people. There are different kinds of psalms. Many are prayers in the context of some certain situation. Some are statements of God's truth over against the ideas of the world. Some point us to the coming Messiah. But some psalms are just savoring, cherishing, appreciating something especially precious. It can be God's creation, like Psalm 104. It could be the glories of the heavens, like the beginning of Psalm 19. It could be savoring God's word, like the second half of Psalm 19 and all 176 verses of Psalm 119. It can be savoring the goodness of God, like Psalm 103 and Psalm 145. But Psalm 84 is a psalm of savoring as well. It is a psalm not of savoring any of these things. It does not savor a word or a person or an attribute or a thing. Psalm 84 savors a place. And what is that place? That place is the place where God lives, the dwelling place of the Lord. Now, this psalm is especially appropriate, for many people think that this psalm was written by someone who, for some reason, had been separated from the temple, from the place where God dwelt, and was unable to participate in the worship there, and is an expression of his longing to be there, participating. Well, that fits us pretty well, I think. But whether or not that is true, it does seem that this psalm was sung by pilgrims each year as they traveled from far off lands to Jerusalem to participate in the festival of the Lord. And as they eagerly anticipated arriving in Jerusalem and partaking of the great feasts that the Lord had instituted for his people three times a year. Let's read Psalm 84 together. But as I said, we're gonna go through it as well. So please have your Bible, and you'll be needing it this morning. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my God and my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So we said that this psalm is about the dwelling place of the Lord. But what is the dwelling place of the Lord exactly? Well, to try to get to the heart of that, let me tell you about a house that has a special place in my heart. It's the house where my grandparents used to live, where they moved when they got married. They built themselves. My mother lives there now in Connecticut. It's called Birchwood. And it's a beautiful place, both outside and in. In fact, my grandparents were both artists. And not only are the walls decorated with many of their paintings, but the walls themselves have been painted in very extraordinary ways. They don't have wallpaper, they have painted walls. And it's exquisite. My grandfather painted during the Depression, when you couldn't sell paintings because nobody had any money to buy them, he painted in the insides of church buildings intricate, iconography. So that's the way the inside of the house is. And my mom, when her parents died, couldn't bear to lose the house, so she moved there. And now my siblings and my nieces and nephews and my own children, we all feel connected to this place and to its inhabitant and its former inhabitants. And we love going there. It's a place of respite. It's a place of joy. It's a place of love. And all of us have a drawing there. Now, many of you have had a similar experience. A place to come home to. You know, when you've been deployed in the military or gone off on a business trip, you come back to the people that you love. A place to come home to. To the place that you know so well and where the people know you so well. Where they've been waiting for you and longing for your return. I think most of us have had that kind of experience somewhere. Not everyone has. Not everyone has ever had a place of real safety, security, and love. A place which is really home to them. But hopefully, even those who haven't can at least imagine a place like that. Well, take that concept and multiply it by 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000, and you have something of what we're talking about in this Psalm 84. Now, when the psalm was being written, God's dwelling place was identified as Solomon's temple. This beautiful place in Jerusalem, which God had ordered to be built, and built according to his instructions. And then after it was built, he came in the form of the glory cloud, and he dwelt there in the temple. And so the people would come and worship there and sacrifice there. But there are some things that we know that the psalmist didn't know. This temple was eventually destroyed and then rebuilt and then destroyed again. And when Jesus came, he really was the temple. He was the place where God dwelt on earth. And those who come to him, he is fashioning as living stones into a spiritual house, into a temple. So now, the dwelling place of God isn't an address on your GPS. It's God's people. It's God's dwelling place, his church, his house. It's not a building. It's his precious ones. And so, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's the question that Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 3:16. And the words there translated you are plural. Do you not know that you, plural, are the temple of God? It's not, now in chapter 6, verse 19, it says that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and that's singular, our body. But here it's talking about the church, God's people. We are the temple of God. And the Spirit that once dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem dwells now in us as a people. And so now let's go through Psalm 84, knowing that it isn't just for Old Testament Israelites worshiping at Jerusalem's temple. It is for believers all over the world coming to Christ today and his church. So let's begin at the first one. The first thing we can see is that the Lord's dwelling place is precious, valuable, desirable. Now, the actual translation, the ESV this morning, says, "How lovely is your dwelling place?" And lovely is a great word, and it's not that that's wrong, but it really doesn't capture. The idea here is not that it's physically beautiful. The idea here is that it's precious, it's wonderful, it's valuable. How precious is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts? You know, the people of God are distinguished by what they cherish, what they value. The people of God have a different way of thinking and a different set of values than the world around us. What makes people Christians, first and foremost, is what's inside them. It's what they love, what they desire. And what do they desire? Well, let's go to verse 2. Their soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Their heart and flesh cry out to the living God. Now, our translation, the ESV, says they sing for joy to the living God. But that also is not a great translation, in my opinion. The word here can mean sing for joy in certain contexts, and can just mean shout or cry out. You have to determine it by the context. And here in the context, it's clear. Their soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Their heart and flesh cry out to the living God. Psalm 26:8, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. You see, God's people love his house because Jesus is there, because God is there. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, as Charles Wesley says in that great hymn. And there's another song that I just heard this week, an old spiritual, that says, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. And that's the idea here. You can go any place on earth. Just let me go to the place where God is. Also, so we see that God's house is where God's people live. It's their safe place. It's their security and their identity. Like the sparrow, like the bird that nests in the temple, they find their home in God's dwelling place. You know, here the person who's writing the psalm has been to the temple before, and he's noticed birds making their nests. Maybe he's at the tops of the pillars or whatever. And instead of being, oh, that we shouldn't let the birds in here. Let's get them out of here and clean this place up. No, he appreciates the fact. This is like, boy, I envy them. They can actually live here. I wish that I could live here like them. And he sees something important in it. And so it is. God's people, we love to live in God's presence. Verse 4, they dwell in his house, ever singing his praise. In verse 5, we go on to see that their strength is in the Lord. They know that they have no strength in themselves. We know that through God, we have strength. That it is, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. So we're not afraid. We are bold and confident, but it's not because we can handle it. It's because of him. Our strength is in the Lord. I love the second half of verse 5, which talk about how the highways to Zion are in our hearts. The highways to Zion are in our hearts. Believers love going into the presence of the Lord so much that they actually love the trip to get there. Even when they're not in the company of God's people, they're looking forward to being in the company of God's people. Isn't that beautiful? They can't wait to be there. They love the destiny so much that they love the road that gets them to that destiny. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. Like the Psalm 122:1, I rejoiced when I heard them say, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." This person who lives in the household of God is imbued with power. And things happen through him or her. You see that in 6 and in the first half of 7. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. You know, obviously, the valley of Baca is a dry wilderness. But when the people are on their way to the presence of the Lord, it is turned, transformed into a place of springs and a place of puddles. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. They appear before God in Zion. One of the unique things about Jesus is that instead of the things around him causing him death, he caused them life. Instead of the leper making him unclean, he made the leper clean. And Christ-filled believers are similar. The world doesn't make them gloomy people. They make the world a place of joy. And that's the idea here. And they appear before God in Zion. They don't just love the presence of the Lord. They actually get there. The Lord's presence is not just in their hearts. It's on their calendar and on their GPS. It's their destiny, their trajectory, their goal in life, their passion, their dream, their life pursuit. Why do they ultimately make it? Because, as it says here in verse 8, the Lord hears their prayers. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now, verse 9, we come to verse 9, and verse 9 is difficult. It's hard to decide between two possible interpretations. The ESV that we have, that I've read from, seems to be referring it to the Messiah, God's anointed one. Behold, and asking God to look to the Messiah. And of course, that's what our salvation is, when God looks at his Messiah. And because of that, he answers our prayers and hears us and accepts us. But the translation is, behold our shield, O God. Look at the face of your anointed. So God, Jesus is, or the Messiah is our shield and our anointed. But it could also be translated, behold, O God, our shield. Look at the face of your anointed. In that case, it's probably written by someone who was anointed, like a priest, crying out to God to take note of him and his need as he cries out as God's anointed one. I wish I could be more definitive, but I'm not sure which is going on there. But then we come to verse 10. And we sang this morning. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. They think being in God's presence is far better than anything else. We sang this morning, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27:4. These people wouldn't trade the right and privilege of coming into God's presence for the whole world. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. They truly believe that God's loving kindness is better than life itself. Psalm 63:3. And I love this line, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I don't care what my job is. I don't care what my place is. I just want to be there. Have you ever had something like that, where you wanted to go to an event so much, you didn't care if you were the one taking the tickets or serving the refreshments or doing the cleanup afterwards. You just wanted to be there. And that's the idea here. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking about supporting the widows. And there are certain qualifications he gives for the widows that are supposed to be supported by the church. And one of the qualifications is that they have washed the feet of the saints. Isn't that beautiful? They have washed the feet of the saints. Now, why would anybody wash the feet of the saints? Because they know who they are. They are the beloved of Christ, the precious ones of God, the apple of his eye. Verse 11, you see that they are the recipients of the Lord's unlimited gifts. The Lord is a sun. He brings light into our lives. As C.S. Lewis said, it's not just that we see God's light, it's that because of God's light, we see everything else. And that's what the sun is for us. Nobody stands around spending time looking at the sun. I guess maybe some astronomers do with lots of filters. But yet, because of the sun, we see everything else. So the Lord is a sun. The Lord is a shield. He protects us. He shelters us from harm. And the Lord bestows favor and honor. Isn't that beautiful? Unmerited favor undeserved honor he bestows upon his people. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you hear that? No good thing. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, we may want certain things. We may feel like we need certain things. We may feel like we can't even can't live without certain things. But God gives us every single thing he knows in his wisdom, which is good for us to have. If there is something good for us, it will be ours the second it is good for us to have it. Everything is ours. We are by far the richest people on the face of the earth. Even the poorest believer has so much more than all the billionaires. Verse 12, the last verse, they trust in the Lord and are blessed. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. But this blessing, this thriving, this prospering, this flourishing is not by accident. It's not by self-effort. It's a gift. It's bestowed on this person from outside. It's something God gives. God says, you trust, I'll bless. You worry about trusting, I'll worry about blessing. Don't go around trying to bless yourself. It's my job to bless you. You just work on trusting me. Let me bless you. And that is where the psalmist leads it. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And we're still there today. Even though Christ has come, we still have to trust. We don't yet see him with our eyes. We have to walk by faith. But one day we will see him. We will see him face to face. In Revelation 21:3, the Apostle John tells us that he suddenly hears a loud voice from the throne saying, now is the dwelling of God. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So it is that one day God's dwelling place will arrive and be right there in front of us. One day there'll be no more highways. We will be there. We will have arrived at the destination with a capital D. But for now, we're left enjoying the Lord in the place where he meets us. Compared to what is coming, it may not seem like much. But compared to what the world has, it's amazing. Experientially, it doesn't always work that way in the church. It doesn't always seem like the place where you meet God. It's possible that God is not there. Just as there are folks who say that they're Christians but aren't, so there are churches which say we're Christian churches and yet they're not. Jesus himself tells us that churches can get so far off track that the Holy Spirit is moved out. He doesn't live there anymore. Look at Revelation 2:5 and 3:3. Or maybe he is there and the problem was with you and me. Our sinful nature leads us to magnify other people's failings and diminish our own. You remember the story of the worship leader who was attending a worship service and spent the time critiquing the music and the sound system and the leadership. And afterwards, the man next to him turned to him when it was over with tears in his eyes and says, Wasn't that a magnificent time of worship? And suddenly he had realized that he wasn't worshiping. He was critiquing. He was observing. He was remaining distant and looking on as an onlooker instead of a participator. And that's so easy to do for us as well. We should think of Christian churches in the way that we think of Christians. Christians are a mixture. They have sin and corruption in them, but they also have Christ in them. They are in transition. And it's not enough just to focus on a Christian's corruptions. We must cherish and esteem the beauty of Christ in them, even though at times that may involve looking hard in order to find it. It's the same way with the church. Church experience includes disappointments, discouragements, rejections. But God wants us to first think about our own failures. In my experience, all my tears and frustrations are far outshadowed by the joy of worship, the encouragement of fellowship, the patience and concern and prayers of others, the expressions of love, the friendship. Sometimes I've been accused and rejected when I didn't deserve it, but much more often I've been accepted and tolerated and even appreciated when I didn't deserve it. Is that not true for you as well? Think about all the struggles of the Old Testament church, all their idolatry, all the times when they just weren't believing. And yet Psalm 84 was still true, and other psalms like it. Think about all the blunders that the disciples made during their years with Jesus. But only Judas was found to be Christless. And think about all the struggles the early church had. The Corinthian church with its immorality and defiance. The Galatian church with its beginning to stray from the gospel of grace. The Laodicean church with its lukewarmness and pride. The church of Jerusalem with its Judaizer sympathies. And yet none of them was cut off from Christ. Ever since the coming of Christ, the church has struggled with sin and persecution, with division and heresy. But none of that changes the fact that God lives in the context of his church. Listen to Paul's words, the final words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Notice that Paul expects problems in the church. And notice that that doesn't mean he thinks that the church stops being the dwelling place of the Lord. Listen to his words. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, while we're not having our worship here at the in the church building, some among us have been working hard to try to clean the carpets. And they've pushed the chairs aside, and if we had a cameraman behind the camera right now, we could do a survey and look down. You know, there's a lot of pretty ugly stains on the floor. And there's a lot of places which don't look at all like they once looked when the carpet was new. And you know, you could look down at that and just say, oh, this is ugly. This is bad. This is not a good place. Or you could look down at this and think about all of the times when God's people were here, where God's people were worshiping, where God's people were on their knees in these same spots on the floor, crying out to God. It seems to me that this is such a vivid illustration. Yes, there's times when people spilled coffee and didn't clean it up. Yes, and that's not a good thing to do, especially in the church building. But think about the bigger things, the more precious things. Think about the hearts that have been changed. Think about the lives that have been bonded together. Think about the people who prayed for each other and the answers that God has given to those prayers. Think about the times when people sat and listened to the Word of God and heard from God. It's a beautiful thing. Yes, it comes with its ugly spots, but it's a beautiful thing. If all you do is look at my sins and weaknesses, you miss the most important thing. If all I do is look at your ugly spots and weaknesses, I miss the most important thing. We live in a society which is blessed in earthly ways, perhaps more than any other in the history of the earth. And yet, people raise a storm of protest if some blessing is taken away, while raising hardly a whimper of thanks for what they've been given. Brothers and sisters in Christ, believers must be different. Believers must not be complainers. Believers must be cherishers. When I came to Christ as a youth, it was as if I had come home. Though I had never been there before, it was as if I found my family, though these people I'd never met before. My life verses, Romans 10:20, where God says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. That's me. And Psalm 27:10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I love the stories of Jesus calling his disciples. He just walks along and says, follow me, and they just get up and follow. That may seem like that would never happen, but it does happen. It's happened to me. Maybe some of you listening to my voice this morning have never had a true home, have never known true love. Scott Wesley Brown once sang in a song, don't go to church until you first go to Jesus. Now, Scott knows that sometimes people meet Jesus at church. But his point was that Jesus is who we need, not church. We go to church because Jesus can be found there. But going to church just to go to church, going to church without finding Jesus there, is useless and vain. The only thing which makes church worthwhile is that it's the dwelling place of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how precious is your dwelling place. And what a privilege it is that we have been invited to come here and to boldly approach your throne of grace through the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through his blood shed for us upon the cross. Oh Lord, we don't deserve to be here, but thank you that we belong. Help us always to cherish this gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.